Since this is the Sunday before Christmas, I decided to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm not going to teach directly from 1 John, although I'd like you to turn to 1 John to begin with, because I'm not exactly not teaching from 1 John either. I'm going to tie this next section of 1 John that we're headed into, where we are being instructed on the importance of loving one another. We're going to tie that together somehow with the message of Christmas this morning. And in doing so, I think we're also going to lay a very solid and important foundation to build upon as we understand what it means to love one another. And this topic of loving one another in 1 John is something that we're going to encounter not just here in chapter 3, but again in chapter 4 and a little bit in chapter 5, because it is such an important theme in 1 John. John was always emphasizing love and truth. And as you're looking at 1 John chapter 3 with me, let me, in verse 11, let me show you some just a little bit of a sampling of where we are headed. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Jesus emphasized the importance of us loving one another. "It was by this that all men will know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another." John also says here in chapter 3 and verse 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So this love that we have for one another, this love we are to demonstrate for one another, has a level of sacrifice and commitment that is required. A level of sacrifice and commitment that includes even up to the laying down of our lives for one another. And then in verse 18 of this same chapter, John writes, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." It's not just what we say that demonstrates our love, it is what we do that demonstrates our love. So obviously, over the next several weeks, we're going to be learning a great deal about loving one another once we get through with past Christmas. And John is clear, we are to love one another. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us, involving up to and including the laying down of our lives for one another as we follow the example of Jesus, and not just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. So with that, that's where we're headed. But I want to build a foundation upon which all of that to kind of be established by inviting you back to Luke chapter 6 this morning. And I want us to look at a passage that describes the way we are to love. And in this passage, we're going to see a description of the way the children of God are to love. And as we read it, it becomes very obvious that this is how God loves and how Jesus has loved us. This is the way our Lord loved. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, we begin to read here. And remember, this is just to set the context. This is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are here. I believe that there's so much variation between Luke's account and Matthew's account that this is a sermon Jesus preached more than once, with variation every time he preached about the Beatitudes and this issue of love. But in verse 27, he says this, "But I say to you who hear," and obviously not all will hear, "but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Love. I'm going to walk through this, and we're going to talk about just very briefly here for the next couple minutes about how difficult all this is. This is the agape love. This is the selfless, sacrificial love. The word for love here is this word is translated love your enemies. Love your enemies with a love that is like the love with which God has loved us. Because God in loving us loved His what? His enemies. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. What do you want to usually do if somebody, you know somebody does not like you? What do you usually want to do with that person? How do you want to deal with them? Oh, with this, yeah. I used to be able to make a fist back before arthritis crippled the hand. That threatens no one, doesn't it? but you want to at least hold them at distance. This says do good to them. Someone curses you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one too. And whoever takes away your coat, you say, look, dude, I bought this shirt and that coat together. They're a matching set. You won't look good in the coat without the shirt. Take it too. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Just let go of it. Let them have it. Easy to do, right? Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But you're different. You're a child of God. Doesn't say that, but that's what's implied here a little later. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for, pay attention here, for you will be sons of the Most High. I'm going to pause for just a second and remind you that though, as what we have been learning from 1 John is that those who are the children of God bear the marks of the spiritual DNA as a child of God, and there are things John has been explaining to us we will do. The first last section in 1 John was, if you're a child of God, you are going to practice righteousness that's built into your spiritual DNA, and we are going to see moving forward in 1 John that you will also what? Love one another. It'll be built into your spiritual DNA. The question that in some people's mind about this love one another is, okay, is that just my brothers and sisters in Christ, or is that everybody? What's Luke 6 tell us? It's everybody, even our enemies. And then there's this next phrase that I want us to focus on this morning a little more deeply. The last part of verse 35, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. This verse 35 talks about us being sons of the Most High. And if we are, we will love because it's built into the spiritual DNA of the child of God. And it's obvious from this passage in Luke 6 that Jesus is describing the way he loved while he was on earth. He is God's Son. He is God's incarnate. He is the manifestation of God's love in the flesh. And this is a compelling summary statement at the end of verse 35 that tells us, "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." My friends, this is one of those statements from the mouth of Jesus that is just overflowing with truth and significance. This statement is pregnant with reality and implications. The verb in this last part of verse 35, "for he himself is kind," that verb is in the present tense, indicating continuous action happening at the present, in the present time. This means that God is always kind to ungrateful and evil men. God has always demonstrated kindness to evil and ungrateful men. The story of the Bible is the story of God's loving kindness towards ungrateful and evil men. Let's just think about that for a minute. From the beginning, God's greatest expressions of kindness and love have been responded to with ingratitude and evil. Think about God's first experience with man. God spent 5 days creating the universe and everything that was in it and everything on this earth. And everything God made in this creation was good. He put everything in place. And the centerpiece was this beautiful garden which provided the perfect setting. And in it God placed an abundance of everything that man would need. And then on the 6th day, God took a handful of dirt from the earth and he formed from that dirt man. Fashioned that into man created in God's image, and from that man then took a woman created also in God's image. That woman was to complete and complement the man. And when it was all finished, it was no longer just good. It was what? Very good. And then God gave man dominion over all creation. And he gave man the woman for companionship. He gave them the gift of each other so that they could procreate. His kindness is evident in the fact that they lacked for nothing. They didn't even need clothes. They didn't need insect repellent. It was such a perfect environment. They didn't have to worry about any of the things we have to worry about. They didn't have to worry about money. They didn't have to worry about supply chain issues. All they had to do was reach up on the tree and pick it and eat it. They didn't have to worry about corruption in government or aging or health or anything else that we have to deal with today. They didn't even have to worry about getting along with each other. Did they? I mean, they were the only two married people in the history of humanity that had the perfect marriage for a little while. Everything was perfect for them. The kindness of God was evident all around them. And every moment of their existence, the kindness of God was there for them to see. Things could not have been better. They knew nothing but the kindness of God. And yet we know what happened, don't we? They distrusted the goodness and kindness of God and they rebelled. They violated the one commandment God had given them concerning the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They responded, these two people who lived in perfection and abundance, they responded to the kindness of God with what? Ingratitude and evil. Their failure didn't take God by surprise. In fact, God knew that's what they would do. And God had a plan by which He would be able to redeem fallen man back to Himself. A plan that He conceived of even before they fell. And the idea of Christmas first is revealed all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when God revealed that the seed of a woman would come and deal a death blow to the head of Satan. You see, knowing full well that the first created beings would respond to His kindness with ingratitude and evil, He created them anyway. He taught them His plan of redemption. They had two sons. They taught their two sons about the plan of redemption. You say, how do you know that? I said, well, one of them was a keeper of the flocks, the other a tiller of the ground. The keeper of the flocks understood, because when it came time to worship God, Abel brought the firstling of the flock as a sacrifice. He understood God's plan of redemption involved a blood sacrifice. Cain brought what? The fruits of his own labors from the ground. And God had no regard for Cain's sacrifice, his offering. And His redemptive plan, once again, was rejected by ungrateful and evil men. Mankind after Cain and Abel multiplied and flourished on the earth. God's kindness was on display for all of humanity to see. God's creation sustained them and allowed them to multiply. And His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature were clearly seen through the creation that He had made. God's goodness and love and kindness were obvious to all of mankind, but Genesis 6:5 describes the spiritual condition of the multitude of humanity. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually." In Genesis 6:5. You see, God's kindness was responded to by the mass of humanity with ingratitude and evil. Several hundred years later, God called a man named Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and blessed this man's offspring until they were a great and powerful nation of people. God took them as one family into the nation of Egypt and brought them 400 years later out as a people, a nation of millions. He demonstrated supernatural power as He sent the plagues on Egypt to facilitate their release. He miraculously delivered them through the Red Sea when they were cornered and had no hope. But I would submit to you that the smell of what mud may have been on their shoes before it was even gone, this people did what? They began to murmur, complain, and rebel. And you know the story. God took Moses up on the mountain, and the people did what? They rose up to play. They fashioned a golden calf to represent God, and they looked for a leader to take them where? Back into slavery. God was kind to ungrateful and evil men. He knew they would rebel against His deliverance, but He delivered them anyway. And in His kindness and in keeping with the promises to Abraham, God delivered those very people into the promised land, gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. He blessed them and prospered them in this land. And for his kindness, the people rejected him from being king over them. Wanted a king like all the other nations. You know the history of Israel. God had told them, if you just follow my ways, I'll bless you, protect you, provide for you. But if you reject my ways, judgment will come. He chastised them over and over. They would humble himself. He would grant relief. But the cycle continued because these people would never learn. And what you see repeatedly throughout the history of the people of Israel is that God is kind to what? Ungrateful and evil men. Well, the ultimate expression of God's kindness to ungrateful and evil men is found in the Christmas story. Paul tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son into the world. What does that mean, the fullness of time? Well, a lot of things had to be put into place. God had spent centuries raising up the Greek Empire so that a common language would be used throughout the known world, so that God's written word could be disseminated, and that common language would facilitate the dissemination of his word. He then raised up the Roman Empire so that the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, would facilitate the peace and at least, you know, the free flow of people throughout, so that they could facilitate the spread of the gospel message. God had even closed his mouth before the coming of Jesus for 400 years, speaking not through any prophet for that long, so that when the light of the world pierced the darkness of this world, it would be obvious for all to see. And with the first Christmas, God himself came to earth so that he could, as a man, show kindness. And how did he do that? He healed every kind of sickness and disease. He restored sight to the blind. He gave new legs to crippled people. He made new hands for those whose hands were withered. He cleansed the skin of lepers. He cured blood issues that debilitated people for years. He raised the dead. He made the mute to speak. He cast out demons. He fed the multitudes when they were hungry. He taught the truth because he came to set the captives free. He demonstrated kindness even to a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus taught about love, and Jesus demonstrated love. He taught how to pray. He blessed children. This was the perfect manifestation of the kindness of God standing before the people on two feet and a human body. Never was there another who more powerfully or profoundly demonstrated kindness to man. But what was the response to such a profound demonstration of kindness? Well, the results are obvious, aren't they? The response was ungrateful and evil men. Those closest to him denied him. One betrayed him. His enemies mocked. They blindfolded him and beat him. They spat in his face. They falsely accused him. In concert, they all cried out together, what? Crucify him. They scourged him. They stripped him naked and gambled for his clothes. They pressed a crown of thorns on his head. They drove spikes through his hands and his feet and nailed him to a cross. They mocked him. They scorned him. They ridiculed him as he was hanging on the cross. And what did he do? He said, Father, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. What makes this even more mysterious and incomprehensible is the fact that God did this knowing full well what was going to happen. He knew full well that his greatest expression of kindness and love would be responded to with ingratitude and evil. And we're called to love like he loves. You want to know how hard that is? How do you feel if you, let's say you do something nice for someone. You take them to dinner and you buy their dinner. And they walk away from that and get in their car and drive off and don't say thank you. How do you feel? What if you buy their dinner, they walk out in the parking lot with you, and before they get into their car and drive off, they pull out a knife and poke holes in all four tires on your car, then get in the car and drive off? What would you be? Livid. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God knew beforehand what the response was going to be to his greatest expressions of love, and he expressed it anyway. And the whole point of this section of Luke 6 is that we are to love others the way God has loved us, because that's what we do. That's what we are called to do as the children of God. So how do we love this way? By understanding that that's how God has loved us. Because when God loved us, he loved his enemies. When God did what he did for us, he did good to those who hated him. God bless those who have cursed him. God prayed for those who mistreated him. God has turned his cheek. God has taken his coat, has had his coat taken and given his shirt also. God has done so much for evil, ungrateful and evil men because God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is still being kind. Present tense verb, remember? It's still true today. God is still being kind to ungrateful and evil men. The world that's going to celebrate the birth of Christ this week is a world that is getting more and more corrupt and evil and immoral every day. The world turns further and further from God's truth. The world is more evil, more decadent, more immoral, more deceitful, and more wicked than it was even last Christmas. There's a growing hostility towards righteousness. There's a growing hatred for God's truth. There's more resolve in our culture than ever to take us into the sewer of gross immorality. There is more and more determination to silence the critics of moral decay. Ungrateful and evil men hate God's truth, and they hate those who stand for God's truth. But we are the very ones that are called to love the way God loves. You see, my friends, we are being called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who when he was insulted, 1 Peter tells us, he did what? Didn't insult in return. He just kept on entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Man is growing increasingly ungrateful and evil, yet God is still being kind because God is still withholding judgment, well-deserved judgment on mankind. He is being patient. He is still inviting sinners to repent and turn to his Son in faith. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And if we're going to love as God loves, we're going to be kind to ungrateful and evil men. It's hard, but it's the way of a child of God. This is what the DNA of God implants into his true child. Let's pray. Father, we know that when we cried out to you to save us, we were responding to your kindness, your love, the great love that you had demonstrated for us by sending your Son to pay the penalty for our sins. You have adopted us as your children as a result of that cry of faith. But Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never responded to you in faith, turned from their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would cause them today to see that they are being ungrateful, even evil, for rejecting the gift of salvation. God, I pray you would, as the people of God, you would show us as your children how to love one another. It'll be hard, but it's what you require. It's what you want of us. It's what you call us to do. And Lord, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior in this week ahead and next Lord's Day, I pray, God, that we'd just marvel and glorify you for the expression of love and kindness that you have demonstrated towards us with the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. You know where these words find us today. You know what work needs to be done in the hearts of individual people here today. So be glorified in the work that you do. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.